Welcome to Poolesville Presbyterian Church. We are located in the town of Poolesville in western Montgomery County, Maryland. Poolesville Presbyterian Church is a member of the National Capital Presbytery. You are always welcome to join us as we worship our Lord every Sunday morning at 10:30. Our scripture reading comes from the book of Luke, chapter 19, verses 28 through 40. In his message titled, The Sweet Taste of Victory, Reverend David Williams tells us that our story of life deals with winning. We are somehow better if we win, but Jesus reminds us that if we strive to beat others, we are not following God's plan for us. We are called to be victorious in God's love. Let us now join Reverend Williams as he explains God's word.
Please be seated. Out there, and in our own minds and our own ways of understanding ourselves, what we are told is that what matters is winning. What matters is working our way up to the top. What matters is being the one who is triumphant. It's all about winning. And yet today, as we remember Jesus entering Jerusalem, we are reminded that our vision of constant striving for material success and power and victory doesn't really capture what it was that Jesus was doing. And that our commitment to always being the one who is succeeding where others are not isn't what Jesus is calling us to. As people who are shaped in the crucible of competition, that can be hard for us to grasp. It's much easier for us to see ourselves as above others rather than seeing how in Jesus we are called to live compassionately with all. Right now, let's think about ways we have strived with the goal of being above and better than others. And let's think about how different that is than the message Jesus was trying to bring as he came into Jerusalem on that day. Let's think about that in the context of our prayer of confession, which we will now offer up together. Please join with me in praying it. Gracious and almighty God, when we encounter something that stretches us beyond our place of comfort and understanding, we struggle with it. We don't like being shaken loose from our place of familiarity, from those ways of holding on to the world which we've grown accustomed. But coming into encounter with you, O Lord, is always transforming. Help us to be able to see past our biases and expectations, past our hunger for control and power, into the truly new thing you're working in the world. In Christ we ask this. Amen. Listen now for the assurance of God's pardon. The mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. I declare to you in the name of Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. May the God of mercy, who forgives us all our sins, strengthen us in all goodness, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, keep us in eternal life. Amen. Today's third scripture reading is drawn from Luke's Gospel. I'll be reading from Luke chapter 19, verses 28 through 40. You can follow along on page 83 in your pew New Testament. Let us listen a third time for God's word. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he had come near Bethphage at Bethany, at the place called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of the disciples, saying, "Go into the village ahead of you, and as you enter, you will find tied there a colt that has never been ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it? Just say this, the Lord needs it. So those who were sent departed and found it as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, why are you untying the colt? They said, the Lord needs it. Then they brought it to Jesus, and after throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. As he rode along, people kept spreading their cloaks on the road. As he was now approaching the path down from the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the deeds of power that they had seen, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, teacher, order your disciples to stop. He answered, I tell you, if these were silent, the stones would shout out. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Gracious God, grant that the words of my mouth and the meditations in the hearts and in the minds of each and every one gathered here, grant that they might be acceptable in your sight. O our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I've never been good at winning or victory as concepts, and that's strange. Given that in our culture is what we are called to strive for. That's the goal of our competing, that's the aim of our efforts, the goal is to win. Which, every once in a while, I do. I like winning. Every time I'm at the top of a leaderboard in a battlefield game, I like it. It feels satisfying. For that half hour of my life that I have just squandered in the virtual world, it's sort of satisfying. As a kid, I didn't do a lot of winning because I was asthmatic, small, and spindly, and not sporty at all. I was obligated to do sports because that's what people did, but I was not at all sporty. I was on my elementary school soccer team, the Timberlane Tigers. I was not very tigery on that team. I was the kind of player who spent most of any given game sitting on the sidelines with, how they had the orange slices? If you take them and you stuff them in your mouth and then you pretend you're a monkey. That's how I spent most of my games. That and staring up at the contrails of passing jets. And I did that from the sidelines. I also did that when I was on the field, which is why I spent most of my time on the sidelines. But when I got older and the testosterone kicked in, you had to be like 13, 14, and suddenly you're much more aggressive. I discovered that pushing myself was fun. Like that first memory of, like, it was a run, and it was middle school. And I was always the slowest, because I was always the slowest. That's what I did. I was noodling around looking up at the sky, and I just said, I'm just going to run. And I did. And I remember the other kids being surprised. Why is he running past us? This is strange. It was exciting. It was fun. Or playing rugby with my 13-year-old friends in England. Or playing in high school. I remember going out with a bunch of buddies and playing pickup, full field, no gear, full tackle, 6-on-6 football. Memories that make my 50-year-old body recoil in horror. You did what? How? But I liked it. I liked the striving, the competition, the sense of pushing yourself to be the best at a thing, or at least just pushing through. But there are limits to that. I have boundaries on my interest and desire in winning, or even my enthusiasm about it. I mean, I I appreciate sports on a conceptual level, but sometimes I'm just not, it just doesn't do much for me, or as much as I think it does for normal non-mutant human beings. Like, say, this last week, my alma mater is the University of Virginia, which evidently did something in sports this last week, or so I'm told. As a national basketball championship, which every single time I would check in on social media, every single person that I know who went there, like, oh my God, we're so excited. They were really excited people. And it just sort of reached this fever pitch, and everyone was really, 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 really into it. And the next morning, I got a call from my father, who he asked me about the game. And I was like, I may have forgotten. I might have been reading a book that evening that I was really into. And he said, you are the worst alumnus ever. And he was right. And there was a lot of excitement. I'm sure Charlottesville was a fun town to be in that evening. And for the 24,000 students attending the University of Virginia, I'm sure that was a thing. There were all these pictures of, you know, people shouting and leaping and filled with excitement. And but being the morbid sort that I am, I was like, I wonder if there are any pictures of Texas Tech people. Because, you know, that's not what you show after the victory. You show the victorious, and they're freaking out, and they're jumping in the air, and they're sort of floating there on their excitement and adrenaline. So I found a couple of pictures, and mostly it was, you know, young men folded into balls trying not to show people that they were crying because they lost. And I wonder, you know, for the 24,000 current students of UVA, that was an important thing, but is their feeling something I should feel more strongly than the feeling of the 38,000 students who attend Texas Tech who did not have a good night? They did not. I mean, knowing how it feels when you get your hopes up and you're sure of something and then it's so close, but it isn't. Why should I share in one feeling out of some sense of tribal connection forged only through an accident of geography more than another? Because victory and that sense, that thrill, that excitement in our striving is really just a matter of a particular perspective, a particular way of looking at the world shaped from our place and our subjectivity. And it does feel great. I mean, it's exciting. But it's just one perspective. Kind of like Luke gives us his own idiosyncratic perspective into the story of Palm Sunday today. This Luke's version of Jesus's triumphal entry into Jerusalem after he's been wending his way slowly down, teaching and healing, coming down from Galilee in the north, moving towards always Jerusalem, inevitably Jerusalem. Teaching, preaching, performing miracles, and now he's at his destination, the culmination of his story. And having learned about this story as a child growing up in the Presbyterian church that my parents attended, I have this very strong mental image of Palm Sunday, mostly coming out of like the pastel books that they hand out to kids in Sunday school. This is pastel Jesus on a perfectly groomed and surprisingly cuddly and affectionate looking donkey. Donkeys aren't usually as friendly as the donkey he's riding, but it's just radiant, you know. It's like a glowing, wonderful, clean, recently shampooed, small animal. It's like, oh, cute donkey. He's coming through the gates of the city, and then he's in the city, and all around him, there's palm branches and people shouting, Hosanna. That's the image we have. And in the other Gospels, that is the story we get. But Luke has his own different spin on it. For example, if we have our Bibles open, page 83, and we were to look at what Luke says, yes, that's a hint, that's definitely a hint, what kind of palms are the people waving? On page 83 of your New Testament, what kind of palms are they waving? Look for the text. What are they waving? Where are the palms? What kind of palms? Where are they? In 28, as we read on down, the palms are, find the word palm, going once, going. It is always difficult having Luke on Palm Sunday because Luke doesn't have palms. There aren't palms in this. It's like, what? Come on, it's Palm Sunday. Where are they? Where are the palms? And they're not there. Matthew, Mark, and John all have palms, but Luke seems to neglect to include that, which seems like an editorial oversight. Instead, what are the people waving and moving around? Cloaks, which is the Greek word himateion, which doesn't necessarily mean, you know, like sort of a superhero cape. It can be an outer garment, but really it's a generic Hebrew, a generic Greek term for clothes, just clothes generically. In Luke's story of Jesus, he's coming, he's approaching, and people are spreading their garments on the ground before Jesus. That's what's happening. They are removing their garments and they are spreading them on the ground before Jesus, making it seem like the kind of thing one sees at a rock concert as people throw things on stage. We will not, however, do that. We will stick with our palm fronds today, because taking our clothes off and waving them around wouldn't be very Presbyterian. Episcopalian, perhaps, if you go over here. So there aren't palms in this story. And they also aren't shouting the word Hosanna. We go to the other Gospels, that word is central. But Luke leaves that out. Luke, we know, wrote for educated Greek-speaking converts to Christianity who may or may not have had any connection to Judaism. He wrote from the position of a Greco-Roman historian to a newly formed community of Christians who weren't in Judah. And because he's writing for a Greek-speaking, non-Jewish audience, they wouldn't know what the Hebrew word Hoshiana meant. And it's a complicated word. It's a word that simultaneously means yay and oh God, please help us. So somewhere in that tension is Hoshiana, and that's too complicated a term. And you don't want to have this large footnote. Well, this is a complicated thing that reflects Jewish messianic. They didn't do that. Too much backstory. So we don't get Hosanna. I mean, we had Hosanna in the hymn. There were palms in the hymn. There were little kids waving them around. None of that in Luke's story. And so that's his perspective has already gotten rid of two of the primary ways that we understand Palm Sunday, and it gets worse if we keep going past verse 40, where today's thing ends. Verse 41 says, and he wept as he came near the city. And my mental image of that, he's already in town. You know, he's in town on the donkey with the palms and people are saying Hosanna. I mean, Luke is just messing this up completely. And it's, as we move forward, there's no triumph here at all. Jesus is weeping over the city. So Jesus on sad donkey, people taking their clothes off. It's a totally different holy day. It's weird. His vision varies from that of the other Gospels. But the point of it, I think, is perhaps clearest in Luke. Because Luke gets across that though the disciples thought that this arrival was the beginning of a great triumph, and the people around Jesus, the people who gathered, felt that he was bringing a worldly victory, that wasn't what Jesus was doing. And the Pharisees, who we hear from Luke, were challenging Jesus. You know, stop doing what you're doing. They were both wrong and right about what Jesus was actually trying to accomplish. They were wrong in that he wasn't coming there to be the king who overthrew. And they were right in that that actually was kind of what he was doing, but not in the way that they expected, because from atop that likely smelly, not well-groomed donkey, Jesus would have seen his approach very differently, knowing, as his disciples did not and as the crowd did not, what his arrival meant. Meaning he was not showing up to have what would be recognized by any worldly person as a victory. It meant that suffering and death were near. That he was approaching something that was not triumph at all as we understand it, not victory as we expect it. That would come later. But it would come at a higher cost in a harder way than any of them had expected. Jesus brought them instead a completely different way of viewing success, winning victory, and the world. Seeing all of that through the lenses of compassion. All of that through the lenses of God's love for all. Because when we encounter each other only through the eyes of our own subjectivity, it's very easy to see winning in subjective terms. I win because you have lost. I win because I am stronger and you are weaker. I win because I have more now and you have less. If we approach everyone through that subjective lens, if we approach them in terms of power over others, we come to a certain understanding of winning that has always been the human path. But Jesus, who loved all, encountered that differently. He didn't see the point in victories that cause others to be broken. And in our fiercely competitive society, it too often turns into that. The pursuit of victory becomes that way that we harden ourselves to the other, the way that we pour our energies into the hatred that gives us energy to break down the other. And that makes us, no matter who we are, more deeply selfish, more aggressive, more hostile. What Jesus calls us to do instead, and what we will encounter more and more as we push through this Holy Week, is that he calls us to radically value the same compassion that guided him, not allowing our striving with one another to tear us from the call to simultaneously, radically love both the stranger and the one who opposes us, the one who we strive with. He calls us down to that as the most fundamental reality of what God is working in the world, the essence of the self-sacrifice he was to show us on Good Friday. And that form of victory, that form of striving, is the path that Jesus called all of us to walk. It's a little harder. It's a little less thrilling. It doesn't give us that, yeah, I'm better than you kind of feel. but it is nonetheless the path that we are called all to walk. At this time, more than any other in the seasons of the Christian year, it is up to us to see that path and to follow him on it. Let that be so for you and for me. Amen.
Thank you, Reverend Williams, for an inspiring message. The congregation of Poolsville Presbyterian Church would like to thank you, the listener, for joining us, and we hope that today's message helps you grow in God's grace. We end today's message with our benediction.
So much of the story of life as we understand it is that of striving and winning, of reaching for that mantle, of grasping, of taking, of being the success where others are not. That's something that speaks to our power as persons, our sense of betterness. And striving has its place. It is a part of life. It is a part of being vital. But Jesus, as he taught, was always reminding those who he taught that wasn't completely the point. If we strive to rule over and dominate others, we forget the core of compassion, the heart of love that God has for all of us, whether we are visibly victorious or we are still struggling. As we walk into this week, and as we cross the threshold of this Palm Sunday, let's remember, as we do each year, how easy it is to misunderstand the message of Jesus. A message that calls us to a form of victory that isn't what we expect. Not a victory rooted in power, but a victory rooted in God's love for all, including the person who we might name as our opponent or our annoyance or our enemy, including the persons who believe differently than we do, including the persons that we feel we could just never possibly get along with, that one. God's love is for them as equally as it is for us. And with that as our truth, we know that the victory we find in Christ looks different than the strivings of our fractious, angry, broken world. In this holiest of weeks, hold on to that truth. And as you strive, strive always for his grace in the face of all of life's struggle. So now, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, may they be and abide with us this day and forever. Amen.